Well, good morning, everybody. I missed worshiping with you guys last week, but I was able to watch via Facebook, which was really cool. Yeah. It was a great service with Dumbarton Teen Challenge, man. So you guys had a great experience who were here last week. We spent the weekend in Colorado, and so we were meeting our newest granddaughter, and that was awesome. And we spent the rest of the week, we're spending the rest of the week getting over our post-travel head colds. So, anyway, you know, this time of year right now with all that going on, it could make you nervous, right? Right? I mean, especially when the guy that was rooming next to you in the lodge had just flown in from Singapore, and he was there for a physician's conference in Denver, but decided to come down and look at the gland. And so me and Mr. Chan had a couple of different conversations, but I mean, that might make you nervous now about me, right? Good. So don't be hugging on me or any of that. So could serve a purpose there. See, it works out all right. Anyway, yesterday I celebrated my spiritual birthday, and I don't know about you, if you know that or you think about that, but so yesterday for me, I've been walking with Christ now for 28 years. And he deserves that, not me, that's for certain. But March 7th, 1992 was when I was saved, and I was born again on that day, or that evening. Actually, last night, about 9:30 at night, would make the official time frame of 28 years. And those of us that are here this morning that are saved, that are born again, and what I mean by that is that we're walking in relationship with God, right? It's not just a religious thing. We're walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. And for those of us that can say that, we all have spiritual birthdays to celebrate. And I know that not everyone can pinpoint a place and time, right? Everybody's story is somewhat different, but for those of us that can, I'm just going to tell you that your spiritual birthday should be an annual celebration, but it should also be a great time for an annual checkup, right? Annual celebration and an annual checkup. If you're here this morning and you're sitting here and you're listening to what I've said in the last few minutes and you're going, I'm not sure I really get that, or I don't know whether I have that, or I'm not really, you know. If you've never been saved, if you're sitting here this morning and you can't honestly say that I've been saved, I am born again, then I just want to encourage you, today could become your spiritual birthday. Amen. Right? Today could be that day for you. Now, considering all that, got a couple questions I want to ask you to get us started this morning. Real quick, don't think long, right? Think long, think wrong. So just, you know, want you to kind of off the cuff, what would be your response to this? So here it is. What evidence? Now I put down here in my notes, I put do we. You know, because I usually always do this as a we thing, right? Because we're all in this together, right? But it's probably more appropriate that these questions be more specifically directed to us individually. So I want to say this. What evidence do you have that you know Jesus? You ever thought about that? What evidence do you have that you know Jesus? Better still, follow-up question. Does he know you? That may be a more important than the answer to the first question. What evidence do you have that you know Jesus? And better still, does he know you? Just think about that. Tuck that away. We'll get back to that. You don't have to worry. So this morning we're going to continue our series, our Thessalonians series, right? We spent a few weeks and we marched through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so today we're going to roll right into the beginning of 2 Thessalonians. So this is the second letter that is written This is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So they wrote a letter, 1 Thessalonians, right? And then after that, they couldn't return, but they were concerned. Paul was really concerned about what was going on. So he sent Timothy back for kind of a follow-up visit, right? So Timothy returned with this great report. Paul was all excited, right? So he wrote the first letter. A little bit of time has passed, not much, but a little bit of time has passed. And what they have heard, what they have found out since Timothy's visit and since the first letter, that all of the things that Paul was helping them with and talking to them about, like the persecution, has gotten more intensified. Things have gotten worse. The Thessalonians, this new church, this new flourishing community of faith, is experiencing more and more intensified persecution, right? Violence, to the point of violence. Okay? And not only are they wrestling with this whole persecution thing and suffering for their faith, but they got some confusion and chaos going on now, because what has happened is someone has kind of sent some correspondence or wrote a letter posing as Paul, not really from Paul, but posing as him and saying, hey, just so you know, we're in the middle of the tribulation. The suffering you're experiencing, this is the tribulation. And in fact, the day of the Lord has already come. Well, they freaked, right? So some of them are freaking a little bit because they're suffering all this persecution now to the point it's turning violent, and then they're getting word that somebody's saying, man, Paul said this is the tribulation. Well, the tribulation, well, it is supposed to be suffering, and that means we're at the end. But the day of the Lord already came? I missed it. I got left behind. It would cause you to be a little angst, right? A little concern. And so Paul, they're writing this collectively, they're writing this second letter to reassure them of some things and to clarify some things, that indeed is not the case. Okay? So that's where we land this morning in 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to bypass the greeting for now. We'll start with verse 3. So let's take a look. You can open up your Bibles. If you don't have them, you can look on the screen, open up your programs. The verses are right in there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. Right? So Paul just comes right out of the gate encouraging them and telling them how well and they're doing and how he's proud of them, which is awesome, right? He's elated about their spiritual growth, and he speaks to other congregations. You know what I mean? When he goes to other places, he's telling them, oh man, the Thessalonians, these guys are amazing. You ought to see how they're loving on each other, how they're caring for one another, and they're going through really, really difficult times. So he's kind of bragging on them a little bit. And he says that he's thankful for their faith and their love, but he says that he's proud of their endurance and their faithfulness. Their endurance and their faithfulness, because they're going through it. They're going through suffering. It makes you kind of wonder, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but faith that can't be tested really can't be trusted. Right? Is faith really faith until it's been tested, right? Because we can all say what we believe. We can think what we believe. It's not until we face something that we find out how real that is or not, right? And so what was happening is this congregation is going through all kinds of persecution and this chaos, but what does it do? It says their faith was flourishing. They were digging down deep. And it says their love for one another was growing stronger. Because they were going through suffering together, it started building that community and relationship. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been, like, even your family or something? Sometimes, you know, we go through all kinds of difficulties, and it can break alliances, and it can, you know, really fracture our family. But I know we've gone through times that have been very, very difficult. And during those times, it actually drew us closer to one another. Because there are some times when that's all, they're the only ones you have, right? Maybe you've experienced that before with family or close friends. That's what was going on with the Thessalonians, man. They were under a lot of pressure and under this persecution. It was drawing them literally closer together, a common bond, as they were facing these difficult times. See, too often, and I know this may not be a popular thought, but too often an easy life produces a shallow faith. I know that's, we kind of want the one, you know, we kind of want the easy life. I mean, me too. I wish things were easy, but they're not always easy. But we have a tendency when we have an easy life, we have a shallow faith. Because when we go through those hard times, that's what drills down and helps us develop. Back into the text in verses 5 through 10, he goes on. He says, and God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom, for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He's reminding them, when the Lord Jesus, ain't happened yet, when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe, and this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So there's a whole lot in there, and there's some things in there that are kind of tough, kind of difficult, right? I mean, this whole worthy, being worthy of the kingdom for which they are suffering, this worthy, what you're saying, is they were going through a refining period. They were going through development and structuring and growth as they're going through these difficult times. And I just hope that you heard that word justice. I tried to emphasize it a little bit because we have a tendency to remember that God is love and not remember that God is also just. Right? God is love, but God is just because he is a holy God. The day of the Lord, I love that he tells them, he reminds them that when he comes from heaven, right? They're not going to go through this wrath and this suffering like they were being told they were in tribulation. He's like, no, the day of the Lord, for those who are in Christ, for those who believe, the day of the Lord is going to bring relief, not wrath, relief. So the fact that they were going through this in persecution, boom, should have reiterated to them, this is not the day of the Lord. That is not happening because when he comes, it's going to bring relief to those of us who are in relationship with him. But then Paul, writing this, he warns of judgment and harsh punishment for those not knowing God. So little clarity on that. Knowing God, he's not talking about facts. He's not talking about having a mental assent of facts that list. Oh, I know God. Yeah, I know about God. I've heard of God. I know that deal. No. Well, Paul's talking about those that don't know God. It's more referring not so much a mental assent of facts, but it's a loyalty. Who is in a loyal relationship to him? That's who knows God. And the good news, those who refuse the good news of the gospel, it's all about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who makes possible a restored relationship with God. And those that are refusing to submit themselves to that or refusing to accept that, well, they're going to be in bad circumstances. It's going to be a bad situation. It's not a good description there. And that's being a real quick. That's not going into deep detail because there are some details, right? And so this verse, or these couple of verses, the text kind of brings us to a very critical issue. A very critical issue. In fact, there couldn't be probably a less popular topic and yet more important matter than the subject of hell. So we're going to talk about that for a little bit this morning. Aren't you excited? Right? While hell is spoken of throughout Scripture using imagery and often metaphorical language, right? I mean, the worm never dies and the fire that doesn't go out and the gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. We've heard all of these different descriptions and all this imagery and metaphorical language that is utilized to describe it. Here's what you need to understand. It is a literal place. It's not a concept. It's not a scare tactic. It is a literal place. It's a place of punishment after judgment. It's a place of great suffering and the punishment that's never ending. It's a place for those who refuse to submit to God and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, they reject the gospel. And I know there's a whole lot of questions, right? There's a question, well, you know, I know that here's the general one. This is the one that always comes. Well, I don't understand. How could a good God, a loving God, send people to hell? Right? I mean, that's a typical question. I mean, it's an honest question. The reality is God sends no one to hell. He never designed it for people. He designed it for Satan and his angels, the demons. You and I choose to go to hell. God sends nobody there. When you and I choose to reject the gospel, when we choose to not submit our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we choose hell. Right? I mean, basically what it is, when he's talking in here and he describes it, hell is this separation from God. God's absence. See, even in this world, God's presence. We don't even fully fathom or realize all the beauty and benefit of God's presence, even for those who aren't in relationship with Him. God's very presence is what enables all kinds of good things. But if God were to be completely absent from our existence, it would be completely different. That's what hell really is. It's the complete absence of God. And see, some people live their entire lives not wanting anything to do with God, not wanting God to interrupt or invade their life, and they're going to get what they want in hell. God doesn't send anybody there. They choose it. And this whole thing, you know, Jesus, right? I mean, we always think about Jesus not only being our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the one who sacrificed himself on the cross, but we also think of Jesus as a nice guy, right? Right? I mean, we do. I mean, he's a really nice guy. He cares for people. He's always trying to help people, right? He meets them where they're at, right? Do you know, do you realize that Jesus spoke more about hell than he ever spoke about heaven? Twice as much. Spoke twice as much about hell than he ever did heaven. I guess he thought it might be worthy to warn people about. I don't think he thought it was a concept. Right? You know, don't want to scare them with that kind of stuff. That's just kind of a concept to keep them straight. I'll mention it, but we'll not really go into it. Now, in fact, I did you a little bit of a favor here. In your bulletin, if you look, I listed just a few. This is just a few. And I went all New Testament because some of you, I know that's all you do. You know what I mean? Didn't want to scare you with the Old Testament, but just New Testament. Here's a few verses. And a lot of them you'll see out of the gospel where Jesus is speaking, where he's talking about hell. So I put those in there so you can research, make sure Pastor Frank ain't making it up. Right, so you can check it out. So, earlier I said that a spiritual birthday is a good time for a checkup. Right? Good time for a checkup. Let me share something. I don't have this written in your bulletins. But I want to share with you real quick. This is what I did for my spiritual birthday. You guys probably don't want to celebrate with me, but I want to share with you what I consider one of the most sobering verses in all of Scripture. most sobering verses in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 20 through 23, it says this. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Wow, these are red letters. I don't know if you knew that. These are red letters. Kind of important. This is the nice guy. Now, you know, he's not talking to those just horrible people on the other side of town. He's talking to the people that call him Lord. He's talking to the people who prophesied in his name, who cast out demons in his name, did miracles in his name. Don't for a second ever conclude that charismatic activity proves authenticity of a disciple. There's a whole lot of authority in Jesus' name, and there are people that use it that don't know him. That'll mess up some of your theology, won't it? The end of the day, do we know him? Does he know us? Wow. I don't know. Every time I read that verse, I'm just like, whew. I don't want to be playing a game. I don't want to be playing church. Right? I know. That's no fun. I want you to understand something. That there is no passage in the Bible. This is important. There is no passage in the Bible. And there are people that like to kind of build some of this stuff, but it doesn't work. There is no passage in the Bible that says you and I have an opportunity for a second chance after death to accept Christ. Doesn't happen. The deal is sealed permanently forever. Right? There will be a restoration of all things, but that's not a reboot for people. Once you make your eternal destiny is sealed at death. This heaven is going to be, heaven and earth are going to be recreated. There's going to be all kinds of great things here. And we're going to be able to live, those of us who are in a relationship with Christ, in a new earth that's going to be everything it was supposed to be. And we're going to be able to live a life that was everything it was meant to be. But there is no do-over. There's a decision you make, and that decision is sealed at death, one direction or another. Now, back to the text, because we're having fun. Right? It's really quiet. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 through 12 says this. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. There's good things in here, folks. There are some good things in here. And I know that that's a sobering verses 8 and 9, and that can kind of be derailing and discouraging. But I would be doing you a disservice if I glossed over that and acted like it wasn't in there. See, I got to be honest with you. I don't know where you're at in this, but I've got to be honest with myself. And I got to be honest the fact that maybe, do I really believe it? Because if I really believed it, I think it would affect my urgency when I encounter people who I know are lost. Because if I truly believed that they were headed to a place of eternal suffering, which they are, then I think I would do something about it whenever I had opportunity. Now that's just my spiritual checkup I'm trying to take a look at. don't know when your birthday is, and maybe you can take a look at it. But here's the thing. On the back side of this, enabling us to live a life that is worthy, the power to accomplish good things that our faith prompts, honoring Jesus and being honored by Jesus are all made possible by one thing. And it's good news. And that's His grace. Folks, I'm going to tell you without His grace, we are in a world of hurt. We're in a world of hurt. It is by His grace that we're even saved. It is by His grace. And you know what that is? In a nutshell, that is His initiative. His initiative toward us. We're just merely responders to it. But thank God that God is graceful and that He comes toward us, that He reaches out toward us, that He pursues us and gives us the opportunity to accept or reject. I don't know if you knew this today. You probably don't feel like it right now. But did you know your presence here this morning? Your presence here this morning is His grace. You hearing this message this morning is His grace. Right? Nothing, it's not my grace. Right? I ain't got anything to offer like that. It's not my word. It's His word and His grace that you're hearing this morning. Believe me, I'd have rather talked about something else. Right? It's not really a popular thing. Let's be reminded, those of us that are in relationship with Jesus Christ, that are saved, that are born again, that affirmation that Jesus is Lord is meaningless if it is not backed up by obedience to His will. Words are no substitute for an unrepentant heart. Right? We can all get real churchy. We can all get real spiritual. Man, I love it when people talk all kinds of real spiritual stuff, right? And I sit there and go, Right? I mean, some of us, that's the danger. The danger, if you've been in church a long time and you're really well churched, it's easy for you to start doing the vernacular and get the vocabulary and do the church talk and know what to say and how to say it and all that stuff and don't know and realize you're drifting further and further from the truth. Checkup time. So, are you saved? Are you born again? Today can be your spiritual birthday, right? I'll share this. If you forget everything else I've said, hold on to this. Here's a great phrase. I love this saying. If you are born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you will only die once. Okay, even you guys that don't do math well can figure that one out. If you're born once, your natural birth, when you came right out of the birth canal, if that is it, you will die the humanly death, hit the grave, but that ain't the final death. You will suffer the second death, and that is complete separation from God in hell. However, if you're not only come through the birth canal, but then you're also born again of the Spirit, you'll only die one time. You'll do the grave thing, but you're going to live forever in eternity. Pretty good deal, right? Pretty good deal. I want to share something with you. Romans 6:23. I've done this before. I think it's incredibly important. This verse, I think, sums up what we need to consider and we need to take action on. Right? It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, in context of what we've even been talking about this morning, what I've been sharing out of 2 Thessalonians, the wages, you know what wages are. That's what your compensation is. That's what you're paid for, something that has been earned. And the earning, the wages, the outcome for sin, and specifically in context with this morning, the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the willful refusing to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the wages, the compensation, the end result of that is death. And that's not just the grave, that's the twice. That's hell. But there's a free gift that you can't earn. You'll never work hard enough or be good enough. All you can do is willingly receive it and accept it. There's a free gift from God which gives you eternal life. That's a lot better deal than that. But there's only one way it happens, and only one way you get it. Between that and this is Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his crucifixion and death, and his resurrection is what has made it possible for you and I to be reconciled to God and to enter into a relationship of trust with him. Right? He has made it available for everyone. We just need to make a choice. We need to make a decision. Do I want to just go with this plan? Guess what? You ain't got to do a thing. You ain't got to do nothing. If you're like, I really don't, you're good. You got a plan. It's not a good plan, but you got a plan. But if you're willing to do something, just as simple is placing my trust that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that if I place my faith in him, and if I ask him for forgiveness, and if I accept, I can't earn it. I can't do anything to be good enough. He's making it available to me. I just got to be willing to accept it. If I can do that, eternal life. Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing. For me, 28 years ago, March 7, 1992, is when I decided to finally be done with this plan. Because this is the way I was living, and this is what I was doing, and I didn't want anything to do with God, and this was where I was headed. And I am so grateful for the grace of God that he reached out to me. And I said, man, I can't do this anymore. Why would I be crazy enough to just keep this when that is available to me? And all I got to do is say, Lord, I am done with this. Please forgive me of trying to do things in my own way. Help me get out of my own way. Lord, would you become my Lord and Savior? I don't know what all this means. I don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. All I'm asking you to forgive me and become my Savior. And I can tell you right there, March 7, 1992, I moved from that plan to this plan. And I will never, ever go back to that. Amen. And that's his grace that reached out for me. But I had to make a choice, a decision to accept that. Right? Oh, I knew about it. I refused it many times. I refused it for years. Because I didn't have the ignorance to go back and say, well, I didn't know nothing about it. I knew all about it. I was raised in church. I knew the truth and refused it because I wanted to be my own Savior, my own God. I wanted to do things my own way. But when I finally came to the end of myself, I said, man, Lord, would you please forgive me? And I can tell you, he changed my life. Changed my life. Made me perfect instantly. Oh, I lost you there because y'all knew that wasn't right. Didn't happen. Doesn't happen. But you know what? I was forgiven instantly. And that made all the difference. And it's been a walk. It's a journey, right? It's not a trip. I just went on a trip to Colorado. Took 3.5 hours to fly there, right? This is a journey. 28 years and going. It's a journey. And when you accept him, he will forgive you instantaneously. And then you're going to start the journey. It's going to have ups and downs. It's going to have challenges. It's going to have struggles. But I tell you, it's worth every moment. Every moment. Please stand together. Let's pray.